As many of you will be aware, at present there is an awful lot of confusion right throughout the United Kingdom and even here in Northern Ireland as well. There's a lot of confusion as to the role of women in the Christian church. Now, personally, I have great difficulty with those places that would forbid women from praying audibly in their meetings. I can't see any scriptural justification for that whatsoever. But on the other hand, I have very great difficulty with those who believe that it is a right thing to ordain female elders, whether it is leading or teaching elders or preaching elders. Ruling elders. And the question is so often thrown in the face of denominations like ours. The question, is the church not behind the times in its attitude toward the role of women in the church? Surely things have changed and you need to at least moderate your thinking and modernize your thinking just a little bit. There may be those who would be more liberal and more moderate, so-called religious leaders, and in their determination to bring women into the places of authority in the church, and we're speaking here of the teaching elder and the ruling elders, that is, the session of the church, they will go to great lengths, and they will actually reject the teaching of God's word. And you see, folks, on any given issue, it is not, as you're well aware, it is not what Kern Salt or any other minister thinks. It is what God says in his word that is first, is foremost, and is the final authority in every area of our personal life and in the functioning of the organization that is known as the church. And what God says in his revealed word, we don't need any more. We don't need, people talk about immediate revelation. And how we've had this vision today, well, I don't buy any of that. I'm happy to believe that God has given to us the revealed word that he wanted to give to us. And it is not ours to fight against. Now, way back in the 1960s, in America, there was a person, I believe, called Betty Friedan. I think that's how you pronounce her name, Betty Friedan. And she published a book that was called The Feminine Mystique. And since those days, it seems that the battle for women's rights in every area of life has really taken off and spread its branches from the secular world where it started right into the life of the church. And the question more and more is today, and you may have seen this recently on television, and you've seen ladies in tears, and by the way, we don't take any pleasure in that, but you've seen people so upset at a vote that was cast some time ago, and the vote went against those who wished to have the ordination and of ladies and ladies to be bishops and so on. And the question will be asked again, are women underprivileged in the Christian church? Are women thought to be of little value in the Christian church? Are they unfairly treated when they're not allowed to stand for these offices that I have just mentioned? And this battle has raged for years. And it continues to rage today. I think it's fair to say that tensions concerning the role of women at the present time are very great. And people will say, well, it's just a barrier to the work going forward. Well, I do believe that certainly in secular life, there are those positions that perhaps ladies were held out of, and they're better at them than men. And I cannot see any argument as to why the women should not have those particular posts, but we're not speaking about secular employment or secular business or secular things. We're speaking here about the functioning of God's church in the way that God would show us in his word. Some will say, of course, that, well, women are more able in many of their things than men. I'm not going to deny that. Sometimes ladies will say, jesting to us, and will say, well, get a few ladies together and we can get it sorted out. Well, I wouldn't deny that, that they could do that. But brethren and sisters, we're speaking here about important matters, and we're speaking about what the Bible teaches us. And we may think as well, is the church sort of, is it missing out? Are we actually doing the church a disservice by not allowing ladies to become elders or to become ordained ministers in the church? Think with all the hype that there's been recently, I just want to talk about this morning to you for a while. The title is, The Role and Value of Women in the Church. The Role and Value of Women in the Church. I want to say first of all, that women are not to rule in the church. And I don't want to fall out with any of you girls, any of you. And I trust that I won't. But women are not to rule in the church. And of course, to come out with a statement like that and not to be able to back it up with God's word wouldn't be right either. But I would like you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, to where the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 there. You'll see that in this chapter he has been giving examples to the Christians concerning himself indeed, and encouraging the believers here to see to their duties. In verse 21 it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you see at presbytery level? Every elder and every Free Presbyterian minister are all subject to one to another. Whether it's a man who was just ordained to the eldership last week, or perhaps a moderator who's been there, or some other senior person that's been there for decades, every single one is in subjection to his brother. And in fact, whenever we are ordained, it is part of the questions that we answer there at our ordination, that we will be in subjection to our brethren. Because if that doesn't happen, then you have chaos. And we'll not go into that. We know that it has happened on very many occasions. And just recently down there in way down County Down, there's been absolute mayhem at a church that would be evangelical. And the world's looking on. So things are to be done decently and in order. And Paul says here, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That is, of course, the right attitude. But he says there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. There's nowhere in Scripture, I don't think, where the message that we're talking about this morning is plainer than there. The message is one. It's a principle, really. It is submission. Now, when Paul wrote to these believers, he wanted them to know that this was not just an opinion, and it certainly was not a prejudice, but this was the teaching of the Word of God. This was what God had to say on the matter, and he draws the parallel there to Christ, with Christ as the head of the church. And just as Christ is the head of the church, so the man is the head of the wife. And it's important to point out that this submission of the woman has nothing to do with superiority. It would be a very poor quality of a man who would look upon himself or seek to promote himself as superior to his wife. Maybe better than her at a lot of things. Better say nothing more. And that one, men cannot multitask. I know for a fact that women can multitask. No, it is not a high quality of man who would seek to be superior, to feel superior to his wife, or to make his wife feel inferior. And it is certainly not the part of Christian men in the church, or should not be, to make ladies feel inferior in any way, or to try to lord over people just because they are female. I know that in the real world, and that's what we're talking about here, some men treat their wives in a really shameful fashion. And there's been no situations where I, years ago, even before I was converted, where I It was none of my business to do anything, but people have been behaving in such a way, this is out in the public, and I really wanted to say something. I said, just leave her alone. Or something like that. And I know even of one situation where a man was dragging his wife by the hair, and another man that I knew, he's dead now, he was a Roman Catholic man, he's seen him. He says, it's none of my business, he says, but if you don't let her go, he says, I'll not be responsible for what happens to you. He was absolutely fuming because a man was treating his wife in such a shameful way. And those kind of things are not to happen. A wife is not a skivvy. A lady in the church is not a skivvy. You see, Paul here is not speaking, when he speaks about submission, for the lady to be submissive to her wife, he's not speaking about personal worth. He's not speaking here about anything to do with intellect or indeed the spirituality of the woman. But there are certain rules, we'll call them, guidelines, that God has assigned to the family and to the church, and the woman's role is a submissive role. And I say that respectfully today. It does not give the husband the license to become a dictator, but rather he's the spiritual leader of the wife and to lead in spiritual matters. I want to read, and of course we are looking at the Bible for all of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You note the way he starts off this chapter, he says, but be ye followers of me. Now, Paul acknowledged on different occasions that he was nobody. And he counted himself as the least of the disciples. But he says here, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. He's not drawing attention to his whims or his notions, but rather to how he follows after the Lord. That's what he's exhorting the people to do. And in verse 3 he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you see the little illustration that Paul has in here at the end? The head of Christ is God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he submitted to the will of the Father. Didn't he say, not my will, but thine? Well, whenever the Lord Jesus said that, he was not in any way indicating inferiority, because he wasn't inferior. He is co-equal. He is the Son of God and God the Son, equal in power and glory. There are many, many references you could turn to. I'll just mention a couple here. One is John chapter 14. We're thinking here of Christ as God, John 14, and it's the verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip has asked the question here, you see. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Was Christ here not explaining very carefully just who he was? Of course, you're all very familiar with John chapter 1, I'm sure. And if you look at verse 14, first of all, what it says there, concerning him it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that is Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is showing us very clearly the deity of Jesus Christ. Christ is God. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Co-equal in power and glory. Yet he voluntarily accepted the role of Redeemer, the one who would come to make atonement for the sins of men and women, the one who would bear in his own body on the cross the punishment due to every sinner that would ever come to him. But there's no true Christian that would ever say that because of this, Jesus Christ is inferior, or that he is one that would be looked down to be on a different level from God the Father. It is nothing of the sort. So we can see then the importance here of whenever the apostle had the little bit in there that we looked at, how Christ, how the head of Christ is God. He wants people to think very carefully about what he's saying here and to understand that he's not speaking about inferiority. The head of the woman is the man. It is a submissive role that has been given to her by God. Now, why would we want to fight against it? It's a good question. And yet today people are up in arms, rebelling and totally ignoring what the Word of God teaches. Now, this is, you might say, in family life, the head is the man is the head of the woman here, but it's the same in church life. We hear mentioned of deacons and elders in the Bible there, but we never hear of them being women. Both offices are for men. And again, we just have a couple of references here that we want to turn your attention to because of time. In 1 Timothy, it's chapter 2. Look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Where is the authority in the church? Of course, it's a session. And when it comes to the practical things of the running of the church here, you bring in the deacons or the committee men as well. And they are men. And you can look in the various passages where men were sought out to be deacons for the church. There's no women. No women there. How about we look at what it says over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I know I'm shifting you about quite a few references here, but we feel that it's worthwhile. That is, chapter 14 it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at the minute. Verse 34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, that doesn't mean they don't sing. It doesn't mean they don't pray. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. The danger there in the Corinthian church, as many of you are aware, was people would have been shouting out, what does that mean? And there was all kinds of chaos in the church at that time, and Paul, of course, was trying to correct that. But you will see there, as you look at that passage, that it's referring again to authority. So we have to say that women are not to rule in the church. That does not mean that they are not perhaps some of the very best Sunday school teachers you're likely to find anywhere, because they are. Does not mean that they are not to be found among the most conscientious workers in God's work, because they are. It is not to say that they are not to be found the most sacrificial missionary people on the field, because to this very day they are. We have them along here, several ladies probably every year from various parts of missionary work, and they're speaking to us, they're giving reports on their work. But it does not mean that they cannot speak in the sense they cannot come and give you a report on the work, or they cannot teach their Sunday school class. The thought is, the rule is, regarding authority. And there's a big difference there. And Paul is seeking, when he's writing here to this church at Corinth, I'm going to read again in chapter 11, he's seeking to correct that. A lot of problems, as I'm sure most people here know, and he was trying to correct them. He says there in verse 9, says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, no one in their right mind would lift that out of context and say, there you are, she's to do what I say, she's to be my skilly, or someone that I can treat as a doormat. You're absolutely wrong if you were thinking in that way. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman, but all things of God. You will see that he's seeking here as carefully and as best he can to show that man has to be in the position of leadership in the church, but it's to be done in a way that is loving. Not in a way that is showing himself to be a dictator or any of those things. Women are not to rule in the church. And I know that here, speaking to Free Presbyterian people generally, we are all in I'm sure we're all in agreement regarding that. We know the Bible, what it says on the matter. But that does not mean that the pressure more and more is not being piled on. And here's the danger. Places that are evangelical, and they would be evangelical. And years ago, they could see these things clearly in the Bible and say, well, that is true. The woman has many, many roles to play, but she's not to be an elder or not to be ordained as a minister. They've changed. They've changed. And they went down a different road now. And people may say, well, that minister there, she preaches that you need to be saved. I could take you to where there's a female minister today, and she always does that. She always tells in the general meetings of the church that she's involved with, or whether it's at a funeral service or whatever, she makes sure that men and women hear that they need to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. But that does not change the biblical principle or the biblical teaching of God's Word. So having briefly from the Word here shown us that men are to be the rulers in the church. They're to be an authority in the church. Women are not to rule in the church. I want to say secondly that ladies in the church have a very commendable role. To this present day, women play a vital role in church life. Remember the title was the role and the value of women in the church. You might think of Jesus Christ as the greatest example of all. Did he ignore the role of women? Well, he didn't. If you turn with me there, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel there, chapter 8. It says in verse 2, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Do you see the women here? Certain women, these were individuals that were of great value and great benefit to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And folks, again, when you consider the role of women in the church down through the years, you think of the missionaries. Think even of our own denomination and how many females have gone and trained and gone out to be missionaries, and they've left behind every ambition that would be legitimate for a woman to have. Some of them have just went out there and they know that in doing that they're going to be there on their own for the rest of their life while health allows them to work. And they've done it. Think of Margaret Russell, who was our first missionary in Kenya there. She was a nurse, and all nurses are very important, but I believe that she was an extremely highly qualified nurse. One who could have been elevated over the years, higher and higher in the medical field. Well, she just gave it all up. And went out to a very, very difficult at that time situation in Kenya there. And it was very, very difficult for years and years. What a vital role women still play regarding the missionary work of the evangelical church. We can think, we've mentioned it already, Sunday school teachers. How could you pay them for the work that they do? It's invaluable. And over the years, their input has been very, very considerable indeed. There's a nice verse over there in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And there's a verse 36. It says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And you can read regarding her there that she was a woman who touched the lives of many. I believe that she was an inspiration through the way that she lived there. And through the ordinary practical things that she was able to do, she was a tremendous help to many others around her. I was just thinking there, and I'll go backtrack just a little bit to missionaries again. I mentioned female missionaries here. I remember someone showing us when we were in the Whitfield College some little writing about a fella years ago, and it says there's a great need for missionaries, and it said, "Here am I, sent my sister. Here am I, sent my sister." There's nothing wrong with ambition in its right place. That is, if you want to do some kind of business or career or something like that. But it seems that ladies very, very often have really got the priority right. And they are the ones who, they're the sisters who've gone to the field. I knew a family up at Armagh, and I used to help there sometimes. I'm not sure if Charlotte knew them or not. Certainly, two of them have passed away now, the two missionary sisters. But there were a family, there were four, two fellas and two girls. And the two girls, they trained and went out as missionaries. One was in Sierra Leone for a while. And I'm not sure where the other one went. I remember visiting her when she was very, very ill indeed. And the two brothers, they worked hard on the farm at home and supported their sisters for years and years and years. Nothing wrong with the role that the boys were playing, of course. But it is, of course, again, noticeable. You can't miss it. The girls went. They went out to the field. So bring it down to our local church level. Where would our prayer meetings be without the women? Well, they may dwindle into non-existence. And some people may say, well, Reverend Saul, I know what you're saying, but you're referring to largely to the Pauline epistles here. And Paul was a bit of a male chauvinist, was he not? Well, no, he wasn't actually. He was not a male chauvinist. If you would look maybe at the book of Romans, please, and Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 says in verse 1, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." The name Phoebe, as I'm sure you're aware, means shining. She was a shining one in there in the church. He mentions her. Look at verse 2. "That ye may receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye may assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer both of many and of myself also." He is not in any way. In fact, he's going totally far from looking down upon this woman. He's seeking to elevate her in the sense that he wants everyone to realize here was a woman and her ministry, her work that she has been doing in the church has been of tremendous value to me. Look at verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Mentioned another woman there. And you will notice over in the book of Philippians, if you take time to turn to it at home, chapter 4 and 3 there, Eutychus and Syntyche, that he asked the people to remember them, that they might be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, they were fellow workers there with the Lord. All of these women, they were not holding authority or office in the church as far as deacons were concerned, or bishops, which means elders there, but their role was still invaluable. And it still is invaluable. Christian women are generally meek and gentle. I'm not saying that other women that are not Christians aren't gentle, but because they can be, of course, but Christian women are meek and gentle, willing to assist their husband. Here's what a preacher said. It wasn't me, but I think he, in some respects, he really got it right. I want you to listen carefully to what he's saying. He said, "In the name of broad-minded tolerance and progress, in the 20th century, women can act like a man. Women can curse and swear like a man. In order to obtain this position, she had to step down to be equal with a man." See that? She had to step down to be equal with a man. Women have a tremendous contribution to make, whether it's in the home or in the church, but not as elders and not as deacons. There's another verse there in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 11 again. I'll just read you what it says there. Chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Now, it shall not be the glory of the man if she tries to usurp man's place, which goes against the Bible. So I trust that what I said already, we understand that women are not to hold office in the church, come to elders and deacons. But women have a most commendable role to play in the work of God. And perhaps more than anywhere else, that is noticeable in prayer meetings and in missionary work. Women are very, very important. I have one other thought here, and it is this. Women very often in God's work have a completely consecrated attitude. Some of you may have read Elizabeth Elliot's books. One of them was, I think, Out of the Ashes. But if you know anything about Elizabeth Elliot, maybe you've taught it, little stories to the boys and girls here and as part of their teaching in Bible Club, I'm not sure. But she was a missionary's wife, and he, along with others, was murdered by the people they're trying to reach. And she went back to those very people and saw a great work done for the Lord. And she was one who was greatly admired. She was greatly used. She lived selflessly. She was very, very capable indeed when it came to doing what she had to do. But this is what she had to say. This is what Elizabeth Elliot had to say. She said, "Positions of leadership in the church are not rewards for competence. They are not earned or assigned purely on the basis of ability." Well, of course, we all know that. We trust that God puts people in place in the church and whatever they're doing there. She went on to say, "They are assigned sovereignly by God. Those who take positions of authority in the church must be ordained by God. And God's word makes it abundantly clear that it is as well to have men in the positions of leadership." Here's a woman that thousands of people looked up to. Her ability was beyond question. Her commitment was second to none. And yet she acknowledged here, and her own attitude was, "Well, I follow the teaching of God's word." So it is to this day, even in our churches. Even sometimes there, when there's tea, you know, the men be helping as well. But there are those ladies, and they go in and out, and I'm thinking of some of our other congregations now. I was over to funeral yesterday in Dungannon. There are people there who go in and out, and you never hear them. But if they're not there, you miss them. They go in and out, and they have a quiet, helpful, consistent, encouraging spirit. And they are of great value in God's work. And if you were to ask any of them, I dare say, and I haven't done this, but if you were to ask them, "Who is it okay for ladies to be elders in the church?" They would say, "No, it's not." And if you said, "Why?" Well, they'd say, "Well, we need to look at the Bible and see what the Bible shows us." And ladies, I want you to remember this. You have a very worthy role to play in God's work. And as a denomination, we need to always keep in mind the teaching of the word. It's not about personalities or personal worth, or we've mentioned all those things, inferiority, superiority. It's about following the word, keeping order in the church, and things being done decently and in order for the Lord's glory. The role and the value of women in the church. We trust that all of our ladies here will feel valued, and that you will be treated indeed always as those who are of great value.